Take the song. Let's stand together. Take your Bibles. I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 5, that familiar verse again, verse 7, and talk about the cares of life. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God for His presence. Can't imagine coming to church without a manifestation of God's presence. It's not interested in that at all. I want God to have His way. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's a verse so familiar to us, a short verse of Scripture. It says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Yes. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Wow.
Thank you, Jesus.
Tell me how many folks in the world would tell you to cast all your care upon them because they care for you.
Yeah.
Amen. Huh. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. There is found in this verse of Scripture, this very simple verse that we have. We've been talking about Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. I shared on this subject of the cares of life, taking care, being careful. Some of the phraseology that is found in the Word of God. And we talked about, first of all, cares and what they are. Everybody has them. We mentioned those things that come to us because of who we are and where we are at. There are things, pressures that are placed on our life. You find out that when it really comes to it in this world, you control very little. You have no control over the weather. You really have very little control over your neighbor, if any at all. No control over the government. And no control. Sometimes you think, well, I can control my car. Let one little thing go wrong. Just let a wheel come off and see how good you do, all right? And you'll find out that in this world that life is much bigger than we are. Life is bigger than men in their capacity are able to deal with, and that there are cares, there's the constant pressure, there are things that come to us because of our physical bodies in the clay pot or clay house that you and I live in is fading, it is corrupting, it is called a body of corruption, if you will. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about when this corruptible shall put on incorruption. This is mortality, but we are looking for immortality. The Bible calls it in 2 Corinthians 5 a tabernacle, a tent, if you will. It is a tent or a tabernacle, a temporary dwelling. But He said, we're looking to be clothed upon with our house, not our tabernacle, not our tent from heaven. This is a tent. This is a temporary dwelling, but I'm looking for a house that's a permanent dwelling place and permanent body. He talked about in 2 Corinthians 4 that we have this treasure of a knowledge of Jesus Christ, that it is in this a clay pot, if you will, this earthen vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory, the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You will find out there's a lot of pressure that is put on this clay pot, and it can make it crack. I will tell you right now, there's a lot of pressure in our world. It's cracking. Suicides are up. People are on drugs like never before. There's more depression than there's ever been. And the more we have in this nation, the more discontented that we are. And then the less it seems that we are capable of dealing with the things of life. I mean, a hurricane can come by and put people out of sorts. And folks are all of a sudden preying on their neighbors and destroying things. Men can't even take being fired from a job. They got to go back and blow everybody away at the workplace. Or, you know, somebody just gets upset, or they've got a disease or something, and they're ready to go out of the this world with a bang and shoot people. Somebody gets upset at their in-laws and have got to kill a bunch of folks you know in a church. It's crazy because there are too many cares pressing and they've got no ability to keep up with it. They've got no inward vitality that's enough to sustain them when the pressures outside are caving in and crushing in on that vessel. And we need the ability, if you will, to endure. We have to endure, but you will find out your resolve is not enough. Your determination is insufficient. Your choice and your free will are not enough. It will take a power that is greater than the power of humanity to sustain you. And that I'm glad to know someone cares for us. We talked about all those cares that come, and you know what they are. They come from because you have possessions. They come because you have relationships, and there are problems in relationships. Possessions break. There are your own personal things that go on. There's the struggle on every day that we have with the tempter and the enemy that comes against the kingdom of God, and all of those pressures in us. And in a world that gets more wicked, those temptations abound around us, and everywhere there are cares, if you will. The word care is the idea of distraction, something that divides you, something that pulls at you, something that demands your interest and is there grasping at you to garner your attention and to drag you into its clutches. And I will tell you, they are increasing in our hour in which we live in, because I believe the enemy knows his time is running out, and he's putting on every pressure that he can to draw away the people from God and lure us away into some realm of doubt, into some realm of discouragement, distract us away from our heavenly purpose, distract us away from the eternal purpose that is determined in us, and cause us to forget who we are, why we're here, where we're going, and what we are doing. And we cannot afford to lose it in the final hour.
Amen.
So we shared about those things, and basically, there are several words that are used that are translated as care in our Bible. But there are a couple of ideas that emerge from those various Greek terms. And there is that idea, number one, of anxious care. And that's translated as take no thought, or not being anxious, or not being full of care. And it is this idea of that the cares are upon you and they're bringing anxiety and fear in your life, and that therefore you are unable to do what you need to do. And then there's this idea of proper care, and that is the idea of having forethought or interest. It is not that we should not care, we must care, but what we do not want is anxious care. What we do not want is the care that overloads us so that we are trying to bear that in our own self, and it causes the anxiety and the fearfulness that overwhelms us and incapacitates us for the work of the kingdom of God. Those two ideas are in this passage, this verse itself. He said that you should cast all of your care upon him. All of your cares, all of your distractions, all of your burdens, all of the things that are pressuring you, take it and cast it upon him, because he cares. You care and he cares, but he cares. But his care for you is not anxious care. His care is a care that has forethought and interest. He has concerned about you. And God has something that he has designed for you. And God has a purpose in your life. And thereby, he doesn't want you distracted from that purpose. He doesn't want you getting off course for the design that he has for you. And there, because of his care, he has put in his plan, a plan for you to find relief from the struggle and the strains that are overwhelming your soul. The psalmist said it this way: when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We shared what they do, these cares. We shared in Matthew 6 that it brings a distortion of our priorities, a disorder of our lives when we should be seeking first the kingdom of God. He talked about the material things, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, he said. And he talked about don't be afraid and not being fearful and take no thought, he said, or don't be anxious over what are we going to eat and what are we going to drink and what are we going to wear, those kind of things. He said, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of them. Notice, after all these things the Gentiles seek, but you, he said, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, he said, they seek after these things. They're after the preservation of the here and now, but you make God's kingdom first number one business and his righteousness, and that'll bring you through. But the problem is that anxiety will cause us to get our priorities out of order, and we'll begin to put things in the first place that shouldn't be there. The devil can be very demanding. Your emotions can place some high demands on you. There are impulses that can come to you from the flesh that can place a very loud demand upon your life, and there better be something in you that is able to quail and then be able to push back the impulse and say, wait a minute here, that's not the way that I'm going to go. That's not going to be first place in my life. I'm going to seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness. We talked about it producing an ineffective witness, Matthew 10 and 19. We talked about it, how that it brings barrenness, Matthew 13 and 22. I don't have time to re-preach that. We talked about from Luke 10 and 41 how it brings frustration. And Luke 21 and 34, I want to return there a moment if you take your Bibles to where we ended Sunday afternoon. Luke 21 and 34, he talks about that we are to take heed. Take heed, he said. He said, because there's a day to yourselves in verse 34 of Luke 21. And take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. This is not something that somebody can do for you. A pastor cannot do this for you. Mama cannot do this for you. Daddy cannot do this for you. Brother so-and-so cannot do this for you. You've got to take heed. God's not even going to do it for you, all right? This is something you've got to do to yourself. You got to take heed to yourself. That means you got to pay attention. It means that you have got to take and hold the mind. This word take heed is to hold the mind towards something. Pay attention to it. Apply yourself to it. He said, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. What is this idea? We talked about these cares in the last days that are going to overcharge the hearts of men and going to stress out their heart. You see, that's that inward vitality. That's that inward sustenance that enables them man to strive. When you lose heart, the word in Bible is often translated in the King James Version as the word faint. He talks about that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He said that we shall reap in due season if we faint not. Amen. We are. The Bible talks about it in Hebrews, this idea of fainting or relaxing or losing heart. It is that you become discouraged. It is that your heart gets so burdened and stressed out and distracted and drawn away and pulled in so many directions that it's unable to focus where it needs to focus, and you lose heart. And what happens is you forget about the most important thing, and that is you're a pilgrim and you're a stranger. This world that you're so attached to is not meant to be your permanent dwelling place. This place in which you dwell is going to burn, and the Lord's going to fold it up like an old cloak, like an old garment and an old vesture, and is going to make it all over again. We are those that look for a new heaven and a new earth. We look for a place where indwells righteousness, where our God has prepared for us.
house. He has went away to prepare a place for his people. And the things that drag us down here are not meant to be our permanent possessions. This idea that in this last day said that what will happen is it'll desensitize you to the fact that another day, a day is coming on this world. There is a day coming, and it refers to a period of time. It's called the day of the Lord. There were various period of times called that, but there is a day of the Lord that's coming. We also call it the 7-year tribulation. It's a time that Revelation said that's coming on all the earth to try them that dwell upon the face of the earth. Talked about, I think, in Revelation 6 when they said, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, or from the Lamb that sits on the throne. The great day of his wrath has come, and who shall abide it? Who shall be able to stand in that day? And he says, I want you to be ready. I don't want that day to catch you like a snare. I don't want it to come upon you unawares. I don't want you to get so caught up in your buying and your selling and your doing and your health and your family and your relationship and all of this that you forget that the one who died for you is coming back for you. The one that died for you is going to return for you. And then all of this world, all of those neighbors that don't know him, all of the government officials that don't know him, all of the lost in this world are fixing to go through a furnace like has never been found upon this earth before. They're getting ready to face a time of trouble. He called it Jacob's trouble, but it will try the earth, and men's hearts will fail them for fear, and they will run to the rocks and the mountains and cry, fall upon us. It is a time that's coming. You have to keep that in perspective. You have to keep that in your mindset, because if you're not careful, you will lose sight. You get sometimes, think about it. Friendships have been broken over a little possession.
Come on, man.
A tool unreturned.
Come on.
Some money unpaid. A little possession damaged. A little dent in an automobile. A simple word that was spoken. Hurt and maybe wrong. But it was just a word or two. And folks have thrown away a fellowship, a friendship, a relationship over something so small. And I think one of the reasons is, Brother Ross, is that they have forgotten that there's a Lord coming back for us. There's something greater than the trinkets that you have. There's something greater than the possessions that you possess. And that we sometimes will allow those things to just cause all kind of friction in our lives and all kind of fear and anxiety. We worry about this and we worry about that when lives are going to hell and we're caught up with things that are just trinkets, if you will. They are non-essential sometimes, and we're caught up with them. It is not the problem so much that we have them. It is the problem we've come to trust in them. It's the problem that we've come to let them take and hold a place in our life that should not be. They should not demand and place that kind of demand upon our soul. No man can serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. We cannot serve the God of this world and the gods of wealth and our God at the same time.
Amen.
So there is this business of keeping in mind that, hey, what does that matter? I'd much rather see that my brother and I be together in glory than be divided here over a skill saw or a dent in a truck or something that in eternity won't amount to anything. It won't matter. Will have no value. But what will have value is the treasures I've laid up there. Make unto you friends of the unrighteous mammon. He said, and then when you fail, they will receive you into everlasting habitations. Glory to God. And there is that business that the ones that the riches and the treasures that I have there are the things that I've invested in people and has changed their lives and has encouraged them to stay on this road, on this narrow way. And when we get to glory, we will not remember and worry about the little things that divided us. I'm not talking about moral principles. I'm talking about minor things that are things that are non-essential that often divide us and often cause us to get overstressed. So he says to do something, take heed and to watch and pray. That is, focus your mind on yourself. You have got to, number one, take an interest in your own salvation. I'm not talking about that your interest becomes, I just want to escape hell and that you're looking for fire insurance. No, I'm talking about you've got to take interest about eternal life. You've got to lay hold of it, the Bible said. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. And eternal life is your fellowship with Christ. He said that in John 17. This is life eternal. He talked about to know the Father, the only true God, and His Son that He has sent. That's what eternal life is. Eternal life is not bound up in possessions. He told a man one day, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Though He tells us that our life ought to be bound up in our walk with God. And you've got to look at that. How is my fellowship with Him? How rich is my life? We sang the song, hold to God's unchanging hand. But how are you really holding to it? Are you aware of His voice? Are you aware of His presence? Do you know that He is near to you?
Amen.
Take heed. Watch. Keep your eyes open. Stay awake. Stay alert is the idea of the word. Stay alert. And to always, he said, pray always. This is an interesting word, always. It's one word here in the English, but it's a combination of three Greek words. And it is literally at all times or at all seasons that we are to pray. Our problem is that too many times our prayer life is a seasonal prayer life. We pray at certain seasons, whenever there's a great need, whenever there's a great catastrophe, whenever we are in a place that we truly know we are finally at which end and at a place where we cannot grasp and get a hold of it, then we'll find a place to pray. But even then, when you go to pray, you haven't prayed and you're not used to it, and it takes you forever to break through. And you know that getting down to pray is going to be a labor and cumbersome time because you're not used to praying. You're not accustomed to doing it. Or we'll do it whenever the church is in a spirit of revival and the glory of God is being manifest. We are seasonal prayers once in this season and that season. But he said, pray in every season. Pray in every season. Whether it's a time, whether it seems like it's good or it's bad, whether you've got blessings or whether it seems you've got cursings, you stay on your knee in prayer. Whether it seems like you've received evil or received good, you pray always and not faint. Pray at all seasons. So this anxious care, let me just put it to you this way. When you're going through life and meeting your challenges, I'll ask you the question. You're dealing with your dilemmas, you're facing your cares, you're having your daily challenges, you've got the problems at work, you've got the co-workers, you've got the boss, you've got the financial dilemmas, you've got the hustle and bustle of the life that we live and the country that we live in and all of that. You've got the constant bombardment of wickedness in the news. and that fills your mind. You've got whatever you're reading on social media and all of that that you've tried to digest and put into your system and all of that. I just ask you, in all of that, your time, how much do you think about the coming of the Lord? Do you think that at any moment this could all be gone? Do you think that at any second he might split the sky, the trumpet could sound, oh glory, the dead in Christ could rise, and them that are alive and remain to be caught up with them together to meet the Lord in the air? Do you know at any moment he could descend from heaven with a shout? There is that imminency of the coming of Jesus Christ. Maranatha, the Lord comes. Hallelujah. Maranatha, he said, the Lord comes. We are those that are looking and anticipating and remembering and keeping our focus that our Lord is about to come at any moment, and let me order my life accordingly. But in all honesty, it crosses our mind very little. And if the preacher didn't preach about it, we might never think on it.
Come on.
Take heed, watch and pray. Then we go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Final thing here I wanted to mention about cares and affairs of life. He mentions in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy 2, he talks about to Timothy. He tells him that, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And he tells him that the things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou also, or commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He told him what he'd heard of me. He said, "This, hold fast to this form of sound words in chapter 1. You've heard things from me. You've got things I've taught you, Timothy." He tells him a little later on in chapter 3, "You remember my manner of life, my purpose. You know all about my persecutions and my afflictions and my troubles and how I've lived and how I have set this example before you. You know it. You're my son in the faith, and you know these things." And he tells him, the things you've heard of me, he said, "I want you to find faithful men, and I want you to give those things unto faithful men so that they can give them to others and teach them to others also." And then he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier," as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, endure hardness. And then he goes on to tell him, he says, "And no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that it may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier." No man that warreth, who can entangle himself, and that is our problem. Listen, you're not going to stop the cares, all right? They're going to come. It's not a sin to have cares. Everybody's got them. It's not a sin for us to have affairs in this life, and that we have to deal with business negotiations. We've got to deal with the public. We've got to deal with in business trade and things that we have to conduct. Everybody does it. There's buying and selling that goes on in everybody's life. You go to the store and buy, you sell your money, and basically you give the money, which is a sale, and they buy your money and give you a product. So you're buying and selling all the time. It's business negotiations. We have that. Everybody's got to have that kind of business going on in their life. That's not a problem. The problem is when all of that distracts you and gets you off course. The problem is when all your mind gets on that, that it incapacitates you for the work and the labor of God. You're in a warfare, man, and you've got to keep your mind on the enemy and where he's at and what he's doing. How many times has the devil slipped in the back door on us and we just thought it was a little situation, us just having a little fuss here and there, but it was nothing more than the agitation of the enemy trying to foment a problem, trying to stir up something so that he can get his work done among the people of God. The problem is not that you have affairs in this life. The problem is that you become entangled by them. It's that you let them get a hold on you, that it becomes a web, and you get in it so deep that you can't find a way out.
That's right.
I tell you, I've watched sometimes people as they tend to, sometimes they start growing cold and get away from God. And the web, the devil just shoots another little thing here and there, and it just sticks, and the web gets thicker and thicker and thicker, and before you know, they become entangled in that thing, and it just is, it has disabled them. So now they're not able to fight. Imagine a man on the battlefield, and he's got bullets flying over his head. And then if he's out in the middle there of the field, and all of a sudden he grabs his cell phone out of his pocket and says, "You know what? Oh man, I forgot. I got this business deal going on right now. I need to check what's happening in the stock market right today." His buddies are going to look at him and say, "You lost your mind, bud. I mean, you want to just bail out on the battle right now, and bullets are whizzing around you. Get your hand on your gun. Get your eye on the enemy, and let's march forward. You can't have your mind on the stock market and something else that's going on." But how many times, let's just ask ourselves, have we not been in the thick of the battle? There's been a core in the church that have been on their knees crying to God, but you're so distraught, and you come to church and you're not even in tune with the preacher, or you're not even in tune with the praying. You can't even get in the worship. You can't even get in the flow of things because your life has entangled you so thick. You think, "I don't know what I'm going to do." And you're not in the battle. You're not in the fight. And you're not pleasing Christ. I'm telling you, we can't let the enemy get us off track. How much are you pressing on his kingdom? If God even answered many of our prayers, not much would happen. A few folks' lives touched, but most of it would be that our health would be good and our bills would be paid. But there wouldn't be many souls saved out of it. There wouldn't be any great conviction fall on the church. There wouldn't be any restored relationships and homes. There would just be a few things that are dear to our hearts that would be taken care of. But beyond that, the orphans wouldn't be fed in Africa. The ministers wouldn't be touched in Mexico. There wouldn't be much more that would happen beyond our little puny world if God even answered our prayers. God's got to help us somewhere that we can press in and say it's time that we engage in what we call warfare prayer. He talks about, "And take you the sword," the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, he said. And he talks about praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints. In 1 Timothy 2, he said, "And I charge you that therefore, that first of all prayers be made for all men." He talked about supplications and thanksgivings, and these petitions be made for all men. I'm telling you, the church has given up the greatest power that it's got. Our greatest power is not our musicians. It's not the ministers who preach. Our greatest power is access to a sovereign God who has authority and power over every government and is able to divide the sea and shut the lion's mouth. We traded the power of prayer for the power of the protest. We traded the cry of prayer for the power of the courts. We've traded the power of prayer for the power of the ballot box. I'm telling you, I'm not against necessarily any of those things, but they do not take precedent over prayer. God's got to help us that when we get on our knees every day, there's got to be a purpose. There's got to be some ground gained. There's got to be some objective. There's got to be somewhere we're looking and seeing. Paul told Timothy, "I've given you words. You've got a message to communicate unto another generation, and they've got to get it and move on." It ain't going to be easy. It's going to be hard. But you endure it like a good soldier. And don't get tied up in things that will get you off track from your job, because someone has elected you. You've been drafted. You've been chosen. You got a message from God to go and take the gospel. Anxious care will cause that. Now how? Let me talk to you a little bit about proper care and some other things the Bible tells us to do. We do care. We do care about our nation. We do care about our neighbor. We do care about our mother and our father. We care about our brother and our sister, our wife, our children. We care about those that are sick. At least we should. But we do care. But how? Why? Are we being effective? Are we caring as we need to care? Are we caring as God cares? The Bible says that we are members and we should all have the same care of one another. We are members one of another and should have the same care of one another. That's what the Bible teaches us, and God becomes our example. I know in our overwhelming times we cast it upon the Lord, and He cares for us. He takes care of our individual care. But I want you to know what He'll do when He does that. Yes, sir. You see, when you're so burdened down with your own cares, you can't care for anybody else. Oh, but when you cast your care upon Him and He cares for you, you become liberated so you can care for someone else, because you're in a yoke. You're in a yoke with Jesus Christ, and you're walking and going somewhere. He said, my burden is easy. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. But there is still a yoke. There's still a cart to pull. There's still some fat field we've got to plow. And so therefore there are cares that you and I must take an interest in the lives of others. We got to take an interest in the direction of this church. You have a part to play in the spiritual level of this congregation. You have a part to play of whether or not we're going to have revival. You've got a part to play on whether or not the Holy Ghost is going to move in the service, and whether there's going to be a time of rejoicing in the presence of God. You've got a place to play in that. You're not here by chance, and you're not here to warm a bench. You're here to have a part in what God is doing in this house.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Quickly, let me give you some things. There's a verse found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 under the list of qualifications for a pastor or a bishop. And one of those he talks about, that he says that he should rule well his own house, having his children in subjectivity, with all gravity, with honor and integrity and honesty. That his household should be under his rule. He said he should know how to rule, govern, order, direct. Because that house is under his authority. And there's his wife and his children. And so he, as the head of that home and the shepherd of that family, will guide the affairs and the direction that home takes. He will be the primary example of godliness in that home. He ought to be the champion of the Lord and the one who is there to exalt the Lord and to be the example of victory. Amen. The example of prayer, the example of sacrifice, the example of service. All of that he provides as a leader and a governor. But then there's an interesting verse that follows. He said, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now it's interesting, he doesn't say, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he rule the house of God? That's not what he said. He didn't say that. He said, if a man know not. Now there is a place he does rule. We're not taking away from that. We're just establishing what the verse says. The verse says, if he knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God, or the house of God? How should he take care of the church? And that taking care is that idea of showing interest, of being able to reach out to meet the needs. And it comes with this simple principle. If your home is in disarray, it will be a distraction to you, and you will be incapable of focusing on the needs of others. If there's no peace in your house, how are you going to communicate peace to others? If your house and your children are in disarray, if they're disobedient and going this way and that way, they'll eat up your resources, and you'll have very little to share with others. Your wife will waste, and you have very little to share with others, and all of your resources resources will be poured into your own home, and you'll have very little to reach out to take care in the house of God. I'm telling you, somewhere there's got to be an example at home. We've got to make there the first line of battle and go to work and say, here, the peace of God has gone to abide, so that we can take care and reach out to others. When your own home is embroiled in fightings and strivings, your own spirit will be exacerbated. Your own spirit will be in turmoil. It'll be a care that'll hang around your neck like a millstone. And it'll make a burden for you that it'll be difficult for you to find your way into another home and to help them in their trouble and to help them, because that pastor, especially, I know he's an example, but the reason he's an example is so that others can follow. That's not something that's just good for bishops. It's good for all of us. Amen. You say, well, I don't know, brother. I've made a mess out of it. My home's gone in 45 directions. Then begin to nail it down one by one. Begin to find a way by the grace of God to nail things down until you can find some order and until you can find some lanes that are solid and stable, and get your mind focused on the needs of somebody else and reach out and serve. Hallelujah.
That's
it. How shall he take care? That phrase, take care, is only found twice in the scripture. It's found again in Luke 10. And Luke 10 is the story of what we call the Good Samaritan. He was good, but the phrase Good Samaritan is not in the Bible. Just the fact that he was a Samaritan. But he said that there was a man, he was a Jewish man. And he went down from Jerusalem. And on the road, he gets taken and beaten, robbed by robbers. They beat him. It's a difference between a thief and a robber. A thief will only take your possession. A robber will take your possession and beat you up. That's the difference in the Bible. A robber is someone that will not only take what you have, he will do harm to your person. While as a thief will just simply take your possession. But this man is beaten and he is left to die. And there will be a priest who will come probably from his duties at the temple. You know the story. He comes down and he just walks on the other side. He sees him laying and he just distances himself. Now, at the heart of this was something that Jesus struck at again and again in his ministry. He uses this man purposefully, and he tells them he is a Samaritan, and the man that's in that ditch is a Jew. He will purposely go through Samaria to talk to a Samaritan woman. Glory to God. Yes, who has had five husbands and is then just living with the sixth man. And Jesus will bring salvation to her home. And he will do what no other man. She will tell him, she said, how is it, first of all, that thou beest a Jew? You talk with me. First of all, you're a Jewish man and I'm a woman. And that's a first of all. No, because those men, they don't even to give us women the time of day. Women were more like property than they were companions. And then she said, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. That's a double whammy. First of all, I'm a woman and you folks think we're trash. Secondly, I'm a Samaritan. And there was a great conflict and prejudice between the Jews and the Samaritans. Oh, it was very deep. It ran very deep in their cultures and among their people. And they would distance themselves in this. But here's a Jew who distanced himself from a fellow Jew. It's in the ditch. A Levite comes, looks on him. He has enough to go over and stare at him a little bit, and then he goes on his way and will do nothing to help him, but then a Samaritan will come down by the way and pick him up, put oil in his wounds, and will take care of him. The Bible said he'll take him to an inn and he will take care of him and tell the man. He makes arrangements. He said, I'm leaving, but I'll come back. If you need any more, keep a tab and I'll make good the bill. He doesn't even know the man, it appears. He's a perfect stranger, but he reaches out to be a neighbor unto this man. What are you saying, Brother Woods? What's a principle here? A principle is this: if there's any prejudice in your life, you're not going to be able to minister to those who are hurting and need your care when you're full of prejudice. No doubt the priest was wealthy. No doubt the Levite had plenty of money. It wasn't a money problem. It was a prejudice problem. It wasn't a problem of ability. It was a problem of the heart that drove them away from taking care of somebody that was in need. I don't agree. You listen to me. I preach holiness straight. I believe this Bible. I believe it straight. I believe we ought to look it, talk it, walk it, dress it, act it. All of that. Say it, speak it. But we can form prejudices against people with tattoos. Green hair. They need saved. We're not condoning orange hair and green hair and blue hair. We're not condoning tattooed bodies. We're not condoning pierced bodies. We're not casting a vote for that or in any way endorsing it. But if there is a need there that I got to reach to, there's a need there for the gospel, number one. Yes. And one of the things that sin has done is that it has put people in such an ugly place. It has made freaks out of them and they don't even realize it. It's made them look like beasts and animals when they were meant to be men and women of dignity and honor. Sin has taken the human race so low that they become base and beastly with no moral convictions. The Bible says that there is brute beast. They don't even know things. They have no moral sensibility. They have so seared their consciences. They have so turned away and hardened their hearts against the morality of God, and God's abandoned them. But Paul said, that's the world that we're going to preach the gospel to. In that kind of world, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God, of the salvation. But my prejudice against that can keep me from being able to reach out a hand and share the gospel. It isn't easy, but you're going to have to look beyond it and see behind the mask is a spirit. Behind the mask is a soul. Behind the mask is a heart that's crying out for God. And we've got to be able to take care. We've got to be able to help those who have been wounded by sin.
Help us. Amen.
It's hard for me. It's hard sometimes just to get by the absurdity, by the sheer oddity and weirdness of it, that when you look at it and you see it, that it looks so out of place. And it is. It's so abnormal that sometimes it's hard to even focus on sharing something with them because they're just so far off base. But that's the devil's plan. Make an animal out of a man so that we treat them like an animal and forget they are a man. They are still men and women. They may have perverted and prostituted the image to such a depth that it almost seems unrecognizable. The problem is that the church, instead of facing it with the power of the gospel, we've endorsed it. The Methodist church just hired, I read, their first transgender pastor. How far have we gone? That's our problem. That's our problem. The problem is that we have not saw the gospel as something that saves and transforms. But we have saw the gospel as something that accommodates men where they are. That man that was laying in the ditch did not need the Samaritan to get down with him in the ditch and cut himself and beat himself and lay there and die with him. He needed a healthy man to save a sick man. The sick can't save the sick. The wounded can't help the wounded. You got to be healthy yourself. The holy can help the unholy, but a sinner can't help a sinner. Ooh, help me, Lord, tonight. 1 Corinthians 7, quickly. I've got to cover this quickly. Hang with me here tonight. I have great appreciation for your hard day's work and your many travels, if you can bear with me a moment. 1 Corinthians 7, in this context of marital issues and questions about abandonment and divorce and marriage. And Paul talks about here and brings in a principle and says that, is in verse 18, if any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. So he tells us that first priority in the life is the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. What's a principle found in this passage? In that context, he tells them that wherever it is, Christ knew where you were when he called you. He knew the web you'd weaved by the time he called you. He knew all the broken relationships where you were. He knew whether your background was Jewish or Gentile. He knew whether you were an idol worshiper or whether you worshiped in a synagogue, the true God. None of that was of any surprise to God that caught him unawares, where he had to sit down and say, how am I going to save this one? Or what am I going to do now? Because this is the dilemma that I cannot face. That's the, in some sense, the context. But he tells you where you are called, that's where you're going to stay. In other words, God knew where you were when he saved you, and he's got enough grace for you to live right where you're at. Amen. He doesn't have to take like the world does. The world says in order for us to reform this man, we've got to give him better circumstances. His problem is he lives in a poor community. He's uneducated. He doesn't have enough money, and he's got bad influence. So we'll take him and we'll give him a new house and we'll give him an education. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're not going to change that man. That man's going to keep living the way he's always lived, and you're going to try to reform him by reforming the outside. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't say, I got to give him a new home or he can't stay saved. I got to give him a new wife or he can't stay saved. He said, I've got enough power. I've got enough grace. I've got enough glory. I've got enough riches that wherever he finds himself, I'm able to save him. I'm able to preserve him and keep him. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Yes, he does.
Yeah. He said, you got saved. And some of them folks, especially they that had Christian masters, they got saved. They're servants, they're slaves. They have no rights, have zero power. Their master has the complete freedom to kill them if he wants to. And suffer no penalty of the law. They have zero rights. Zero. They own nothing. They are nothing. They have no inheritance. They have no heritage. No records are kept of them. They are a piece of meat to be disposed of at their master's wishes. But Paul says, if that's where you're at, care not for it.
Do you know how many Christians waste so many years of their life wishing they were someone else or somewhere else?
Come on.
Oh, if I could just be there. If I could be there. If I could be there. I could do better. What I could do for the Lord. Don't you reckon God knew where you were at when He called you? He didn't call you so you could do something for Him over there. He called you so you could do something for Him right where you're at. Amen. You might be the salvation of the whole household you live in, servant. You might be the instrument that God uses to save your master's wife, your master's children, your fellow servants. No, sir, you may not be a missionary to a foreign country, but God had a household, and He had two or three in that household He wanted to reach. And your demonstration of God's grace in the midst of dire circumstances will become the preaching of the gospel that will bring them to Christ. Maybe you won't be the man that will go across the sea, but the one you win will. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. And God needs you to be an instrument so that you can reach out and find He can find another one. It's all to the discretion of God. But I'm telling you, you cannot care for others when you're trying to be somebody other than who you are. God needs you to be the you He wants you to be.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
That ought to be the beauty of the church. We accept people. We all live by the same moral standard. We accept our personality differences. We accept that we are different. We have different likes and dislikes. We don't all have to eat the same thing. We don't all have to paint our houses the same color. We don't all have to drive the same style of automobile. We don't all have to wear the same color of clothing. There are standards that we must all abide by, but there is liberty within the standards for us to express our personality through various styles. Amen. That's just it. Some might like a free-flowing collar. So I like them buttoned down. That's just the way I like them. This one here ain't my favorite, all right? But that's my personality. I like that. That's the way I like it to be. You might like some kind of shoe. I like another kind of shoe. But as long as it fits the standards of modesty and decency, then it's all right. But the point is, when you're so stuck on trying to be something and trying to be somewhere else, and you wish you had another life, you wish you had other circumstances, just deal with the ones you got and reach out to where you can reach. God wants to use you to be a light. God puts you in the fire so He can purify you. God puts you in trouble so He can bring you out.
Amen.
And let me tell you something. God knows where to keep you. To keep you right.
Amen.
The Proverbs, I think, he said, Lord, feed me with food convenient for me. Don't give me too much, Lord, that I forget you. Don't give me too little that I feel the need to beg. Just give me what I need. Give me what will keep me on the right track. Woo, glory to God. Have you ever thought that maybe sometimes God has to keep some folks in a constant struggle to keep them on their knees? Woo, because when they get out of the struggle, they just don't pray. You might find your life would be less cumbersome if you just make a habit of praying. But the only way God can get any conversation out of you, and the only way God can ever get you at His throne room, is He's got to show you your constant need. He's got to put you in the flame all the time. He's got to put you in the down place all the time so that you'll look up. Because when things are going good, you don't look up. When things are going smooth, you're distracted. You're going in a different direction. Glory to the Lamb of God. Find your lot in life. Accept where you are and give praise to God and reach out and help somebody else. Whew, I'm out of time. Woo, glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Stand to your feet tonight. Praise the Lord. Glory. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Thank you, Father. Amen.
Cares. Cares. We've all got them.
We've all got them.
That's right.
Yeah. Woo, hallelujah.
Yeah.
Praise God.
But there's a place that I can take my cares and leave them with Him. It really, when I cast my care upon Him, it is not really that I escape the care. It is that I find help in bearing it. You see, we sometimes get the idea you cast your care on Him and then you walk away. No, that ain't it. That ain't it. See, that's our problem.
Yeah.
We want to go unload on God and then go back and load up in the world.
Come on now. Go ahead.
Yeah.
That ain't how it works.
No.
Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. He said, learn of me. I'm meek and lowly. You'll find rest to your souls.
Amen.
My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's what He said. I do cast my care upon Him. But I'm in that yoke.
Right.
He does make my burden lighter because He carries.
Yes.
But He doesn't give me a carefree life. He doesn't give me a zip-de-dee-doo-da, never have another burden life. No. He gives me His peace in the midst of the turmoil. Woo, glory. He strengthens me through prayer. And like Paul, you will come to the place that those cares, those necessities and reproaches and infirmities and weaknesses... that you will learn to glory in such. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Woo! He said, and I'll glory in the power of Christ may rest upon me. There it is. I do take my burdens to the Lord and I give them to Him. But what am I going to get out of that? Many times I'll get some instruction. All right, here's what you're going to do. You go here and you do this. Peter's got a burden. What am I going to do, Lord? We got to go pay a tax. Well, the Lord didn't rain manna from heaven or gold from heaven while Peter sat back and got fanned by servants. Go fishing, Peter.
Yeah.
Go fishing and get your fish. And then get it. He made him run the errand. He made him get the coin. And He made him take it to the temple to pay the tax. God may give you the instruction. God may just flood your soul with peace so you can look at your calamity and smile. You can look at your enemy and keep the love of God. You can look at your trouble and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. I will persevere. Remember the patience of Job. At the latter end is greater than the beginning.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
Woo! Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
I think where we need to work is that the things that are often burdening us are the temporary things, while the things that should be burdening us are escaping our attention. Even the condition of our own soul is waning while we're worried about our bank account. We're worried about the health report. And there's dryness on the inside. We're worried about the body that is frail. And the soul is even frailer. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. We're worried about sometimes, well, we didn't have a very good service, Brother Woods. This one or that one, but what did you do to promote it? Make it better. Amen? Because that's not the concern Our concern was somebody didn't notice our new suit of clothes. Our concern was somebody didn't notice I was down and hurting. Our concern was is they never called my name out in prayer. Our concern was is that nobody even mentioned the dilemma that I'm in my family. But we didn't care. And the Holy Ghost wasn't manifest in the service. Woo, glory to the Lamb of God. There's got to be a deeper thing that gets our attention. So we take this thing to God and say, God, here's where the real burden is. All these other things, you'll take care of them. But I need you to help me here. I need you, Lord, to work in our church. This soul has got to be saved, oh God. This home has got to be restored. Lord, your glory has got to fill the house. People have got to get full of the Holy Ghost. People have got to get full of the Holy Ghost. We got to make an impact in our culture. We've got to be a light in a dark world. We've got to be salt in a world of corruption. We've got to reach out to those who seem to be unreachable. We've got to stir it up. We've got to make a difference when we are weak and when we are worn.
Amen.
Would you bow your heads right now, Father, in the name of Jesus. 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 I come to you, God.